You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read, of course. And I want to start out this morning with a probing question. What, or how many of you, don't have to raise your hand on this one, how many of you at the beginning of the year made some sort of commitment that within the year 2019, you were going to read through the entire Bible? And you maybe even got yourself one of those little reading schedules to know how to keep on track, how to finish the Bible in 1 year. And you know what? That is a great commitment to make. Matter of fact, it's kind of sad how few Christians or how few people claim to be Christians have actually read the entire Word of God. I just did a little bit of research last night on that statistic. They say about 70% of the people in America claim to be Christian. Only 11% of people in America have read their entire Bibles. So what does that tell you? That tells you that a lot of people who claim to be Christians have never read the instructions, the Word of God, to them. Now, we know that many of those who claim to be Christians probably aren't. But I would guess that there are probably people here in this room, I know there are people in my church, who have never even attempted to read the entire Word of God. And that kind of presents a problem. If we love our Savior, should we not have a desire to hear what He has to say? And my goal today is not to make you commit to reading through the Bible in a year. My goal is not to have you on a schedule or a plan or tell you what to do. My desire today is to build a desire and a thirst in your own hearts for the pure milk of God's Word. Where is that desire? You know, we often start out at the beginning of the year with that desire. And then as the year goes on, we become like so many Mets fans. And we say, maybe next year. Maybe next year I'll get the whole thing read. Okay? Now, if you're a Yankees fan, you just win every year. But Bronx to Queens, okay? But no, we get this feeling that desire which we once had sometimes is up here, and then sometimes it's way down here. And we may come up with excuses for why we don't desire the Word of God or why we don't spend time in the Word of God rather. And oftentimes we say something like, well, you don't understand how busy my life is. And I understand that life is busy, especially in the city. Every moment matters. But is it really the fact that we don't have the time to spend with God, to hear His preaching, or to study His Word for ourselves? Or is it that when we do get the time, we would rather do something else? I think that, sadly, I can look back in my life and see where there have been times where, yeah, I had the time, but with that time, I chose to do something else, because something else was more desirous to me. Something else was more important to me than the Word of God. And we're going to look this morning as to why that may be. Why is it that there is often a lack of desire for the pure milk of God's Word? Okay? Now, when we look at this term, pure milk of God's Word, that can refer to the whole Bible. I believe it also can refer to the previous couple of verses which are talking about specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, the kindness of our Lord and His graciousness to us. I think that what we have here is a command to desire to be in love with the gospel, with God and what He has done for us. So, why is it that we have a lack of desire? First of all, I think it's laid out for us in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says there, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, or the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. First of all, I believe that one of the reasons we don't desire the word is because we're already filled up with something else. We don't have the hunger because we're already feasting on sinful things. Not just busy things. I know we get busy, but busyness shouldn't take away our desire. Maybe take away our opportunity. But the reason we don't desire, want, long after the Word of God is because we are occupied with sinful things. What are these things that are mentioned here? Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Really, they're broken into two categories, I believe. They're broken into sinful thoughts. The way you think about things, that's that malice, that ill will, that envy, having what's wanting to have what somebody else has. And then sinful actions, guile or trickery, hypocrisy, defamation, evil speaking, speaking evil about other things, other people. If those are the attitudes and actions which define us, then truly we will not want to desire, we will not have any desire for the Word of God. We are already filled up. I think especially hypocrisy there, that idea that we are so interested in appearing a certain way, appearing to be spiritual, appearing to be godly people, that we get so consumed with that, that we really don't have to build any foundation behind it in the Word of God. Now, I believe it was Moody who is credited most often, though I doubt he was the first person who said it. He said, either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The last place that you want to be, and the last thing you want to do, is to either be around God's people, or be in a place where God's word is spoken, or to read the Bible for yourself when you have a guilty conscience. When you are already convicted about what you are doing and unwilling to give up, why would you desire to go and be confronted by the Word of God? Why would you want to be told that you're a sinner? We don't typically gravitate toward that kind of communication. We don't typically desire to be told that we are wrong. So, if there is a sinful thing in your life, an attitude or an action which you know is wrong and you are unwilling to give up, don't be surprised if your desire to hear or to read the Word of God is very low. That is natural. Second of all, I believe that we have a lack of desire because we have a misunderstanding of growth. That would be your blank there under B. A misunderstanding of growth. What do I mean by that? Well, I think that oftentimes we think of growth as something which is optional for the Christian. You know, we get the idea that, you know, we want our life to get better as Christian. We want to be able to handle problems better. We want to be able to have peace in our life. We want to be able to have joy as a Christian. But the idea of actually growing to be more like our Savior may not be something which we consider necessary. I've grown up in a church in Massachusetts, and I've grown up in other churches where I can look at certain people and I can ask myself honestly, over all the years that I have known them, have they ever grown? Have they ever become more like their Savior? Or have they gotten to a point in their life where they've sort of leveled out? Sometimes we get to the idea that we grow really quick as a young Christian, and then we get to a point and we just kind of level off. And we don't go forward, don't take the next step with our Lord Jesus Christ. Growth is not just something that is expected for a young Christian. Growth is something that is expected for all Christians, for all followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I read somewhere, and I didn't look this up recently, but I remember reading it. We often think of trees as almost stopping growing when they get to a certain height. trees don't really ever stop growing. They die from disease and other things. But especially this one kind of tree, I can't remember what it is. It never stops growing. It just stops to appear to be growing. It actually grows faster the older it gets because it's adding more volume, not more height. It's getting thicker and wider and deeper. So yes, a new Christian, there should be some dramatic changes that happen right away. If you're a new believer, you should expect some dramatic changes. That's not optional for you. But as an older believer, it doesn't become optional for you because you've gotten to a certain point. We are to continue to grow until the day our growth is completed when we see Jesus Christ. So growth is not optional. And you know, growth is not independent of the Word of God. Verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Do not be tricked to think that you can grow apart from ingesting the Word. It must be taken in. It must be received by faith. It must be something which is cultured within you. And both plants and people need nutrition to continue to grow. When the nutrition is taken away, that thing begins to die. And as a Christian, we will not lose our salvation. We will not lose our eternity. But we will begin to shrink and shrivel up and become fruitless apart from the Word of God. And it does not happen automatically. You do not just grow automatically. Growth may look automatic, but growth is when you are processing the Word of God and applying it to your life. So growth, we have a misunderstanding of growth. Sometimes we just think it's going to happen automatically. We think it's going to happen independently from the Word of God, or we think that we don't need to grow anymore. None of those things are true. And in order to grow, we must be connected. We must be drinking in the Word of God. So that is a reason that we do not desire it. If we don't understand its necessity, why would we want it? Thirdly, also, I believe there's another reason given here, and that is an unfamiliarity with God's grace. It says in verse 3, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, you will not want to grow. You will not want the Word of God if you are occupied with sinful things. You will not want the Word of God if you don't understand the importance and the way of growth. And you will not want the Word of God if you are not a baby. If you have never been a baby, you will never want the pure milk. This is the idea, this is a picture here of a newborn baby wanting the mother's milk, that which is necessary for life. If you claim to be a Christian, you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have never desired to hear what God has for you, never desired to read the old story once again and find about how your Savior has redeemed you, no desire or interest in what God has for your life, then I seriously have doubts. And I believe they are reasonable doubts. I'm not saying right now if you don't have a desire that you've never been saved, but I'm saying that some point in your life, as a believer, you should have desired this. You should have wanted this. If you are not there presently, then you are backslidden. You are not in the place where God wants you to be, and you need to return to that place. You know, it's amazing to see a baby wanting that milk. I have had 5 babies. Number 6 is on the way. And they all have a strong desire for milk when they're born. If they did not desire milk, there would be something very, very wrong with that baby. And there is something very, very wrong with us when, as believers, we don't have a desire to ingest the Word of God. So, You know, those are some clues as to why we may not desire the Word of God, or where our desire might fluctuate. But then in this passage, if you look at it more clearly, carefully, God is demanding that we feel a certain way about things. People say, but you can't change the way you feel. You can't, you hear all the time, you can't stop loving somebody, or you can't control how they irritate me, or how something bothers me, or you can't change what makes me angry. You can't change all these different emotions that I have. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Word of God does that for you. God can change you. And the way He changes you is often through the way He changes your thinking. And He's saying, change your thinking about the Word of God. Repent. So how do we do this? How do we change how we feel about the Word of God? How do we get a desire either that we've never had, or renew a desire which we once had but has been lagging, which is not there the way it's supposed to be? Well, let's deal with the first problem. That is, if you've never had it, you need to become a newborn. You need to become born again. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to understand that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's law, of His standard of righteousness, and that there is nothing which you can do to change that. You cannot work your way out of it. But you need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, recognizing Him as God the Son, the one who died on the cross, who paid for your sin, who rose again, and is now offering you the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins at His expense. Free for you, but expensive for Him. Now, if you've never done that, then you've never been a baby. And it's natural that you'd never have a desire for this book, for the gospel. So that's the first thing that you need to take care of. If you have been born again, you need to become a baby again as well. You need to stop thinking of yourself as all set. You need to return to your first love. As it said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. If you remember that time where you were eager and hungry, you need to go back to that time, back to that place where you loved God. And it's a place of humility. It's a place of dependence where you realize that you are not able to live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. And you're not able to know how to do that without His Word. So first of all, become a newborn. Second of all, appreciate your new life. I don't mean appreciate. I mean be thankful for it and understand it. Understand what God has done for you. First of all, understand its price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. Let's go back there, previous chapter. The therefore, the wherefore. We're looking back here. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It is upon this passage and chapter 1 that we are commanded to desire the pure Word of God. And the truth, as a matter of fact, is that until we understand how much God loves us, and what He has, the way He has demonstrated that love for us, the great cost He paid for us, we will not want to desire His Word. We will not have that within us. My dad used to say, my dad is a wise man. He also was a salesman at times. And he used to tell me, he said, Ben,
People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's very true. People don't want to listen to you until they know that you love them. But let's just reverse that for just a second.
Let's reverse that. What if we know how much somebody cares? Then we should want to know how much they know. Does that make sense? So if we know how much Jesus cares, then we're going to want to know what he has told us. So in order to return to a love for the Word of God, you have to return to loving the God of the Word. Appreciate your new life. Appreciate what he has done for you. Appreciate not only its price, but appreciate its purpose. Now, God saved you because he loved you. There is no getting away from that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God also has a purpose for your life today. He gave you this life not for you to waste upon yourself. He gave it to you for his own glory, for his own purpose. And let's look at that and see what that is. 1 Peter chapter 2, back to the original passage there. We're going to read from verse 4 through verse 10. It says, "To whom coming, as is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So what is God's purpose in saving us? He saved us because he loved us, but what does he intend to do with us? What is his intention for us? His intention for us is to become a part of his plan, a part of his building. We become a part of God's great construction program. He is taking each one of us as building blocks, as lively stones, it says, into something which he is building. What is he building? Well, that's a good question. It talks here about a people of God, a people, an edifice, a group of people that are built to proclaim his glory. You know, we look at the Empire State Building and we say, man, those guys were creative. Look at what they've built. Look at what they've done. We can look at different buildings throughout New York City, and we understand that there was an architecture behind them, that there was an architect behind it, rather, that there was a planning. And these buildings, especially the ones that were built more than 50 years ago, a lot of them were built with beautiful design. Why? Well, so they look good, but also I think they had a little bit to do with the fact that the designer wanted to be known by that building, that it was an edifice to the glory of the builder. We are to be built to grow as Christians for God's glory, so that when people look at us and when they look at us all together as believers, they say, wow, what a great God they must have. He's changed them completely. He's made a rock into something of beauty. He's given a place and a purpose in his plan. We have that. That's what God has given to us. And for us to refuse to change because we refuse to read the Word of God, or because we don't have that desire, is a rebellion against him, a against his plan.
Second of all, not only are we part of God's construction project, but it says here, do you want to look at it differently? It says to show forth his praises. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light.
He wants us to praise him. And we cannot do that without growing. And we cannot grow without the Word of God. So how do we get a desire for the sincere, the pure milk of pure milk of the Word? Well, we have to understand and appreciate our new life. We have to understand why we're here. Have a purpose for your life.
I hand out a little invitation card in the Bronx. I said, find a purpose for your life is one of the lines that says on it. You know, we have a purpose as a Christian. We find about God's love, and we find that he has a purpose for us. And when we understand the purpose and the focus, we want to fulfill what we are made for, that can give us the desire for the Word of God. And then thirdly, not only appreciate your new life, but live like a priest. Now, that has probably been tainted more than it should. Okay, we don't think of priests typically as holy as probably a generation ago used to think. Okay, even a priest, which we know many of those people who claim to be priests, if not all of those people, most of those people who claim to be priests, rather, probably don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay. I'm not talking about Christians who claim to be priests of God, but those who by vocation are recognized as a priest. They have a wrong understanding of Scripture. And God does not call people to the occupation of a priest. He calls all believers to be priests. We are priests of God. That's what he says here. We are a royal priesthood. So, even though there are many people who take the occupation of priest as part of their title, many of those people are recognized as supposed to be of a certain lifestyle. They're supposed to be holier than thou. They're supposed to be living a life that is righteous. They are supposed to be living a life which is characterized by good works. So when I say live like a priest, what I really mean is that you need to be concerned about holiness. You think about the Old Testament, you think about the book of Leviticus, and you think about the Levites and all the strange things that they seem to do with the blood and with the garments and all this, all these external trappings, and you wonder, why, God, why did you make them do that? Why was that your request? Why did you want them to live that way? He wanted them to live that way because they were different, because they were supposed to be special to God. They were supposed to be concerned about being separate from sin. If sin can keep you from the Word of God, from a desire for the Word of God, then it would follow that not sinning would probably help you to desire the Word of God. If you're living purely, the likelihood is you'll want to have more to do with the Word of God. Right? That makes sense. So live like a priest. Practice the presence of God. Lay aside that which is defiling, and be occupied with good works. If it is the evil works, if it is the sinful thoughts and sinful actions which are drawing you away, then be occupied with the good ones. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Okay? You want to grow? Guess what? Those fleshly lusts,
They're at war against that desire. Those desires which are not of God, they're at war against the desire to drink of the sincere milk of the Word. So put those things off. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall see or will behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It has been well said before that idle hands will do the devil's work. And that is true. If you are not occupied with following the Lord and obeying Him and fulfilling the mission which He has for you, then you will likely be drawn away to sinful lusts, and you will therefore lose that desire. And then doing what the Lord wants will build a spiritual appetite. So, for those of you who have committed to reading the Word of God in a year, that is a good commitment. And I understand that there will be days when you get up in the morning and you don't want to read your Bible. I've had that feeling before. I'd rather do something else. Or when you come home from work and you don't really want to catch up on your scripture reading plan. In those times where you do not desire to do those things, it is not wrong for you to do them anyway. It is the right thing to do. Sometimes our desire doesn't come first. Our obedience comes first, and then our desire follows. So when I say to live like a priest, yes, live a holy life, live all these things, but what if you're not? What if you just don't have that desire? And the fact that you're a believer hasn't really stirred it up that much, and maybe you've not recognized as much what God has done for you, and you're still kind of, I don't know, this is hard. Do it anyway. Read the Word of God anyway. Put yourself in this place anyway. Look, I know what it's like, especially as a kid, to not want to go to church. Okay? I remember as a kid, Mom, do we have to go today? I'd rather be playing baseball. I'd rather be doing something else. My parents would say, yes, you have to go. You're part of this family. You've got to go. Okay. My kids do the same thing. Okay? Though they're the pastor's kids, they don't always want to go to church. They don't always want that. And if you're a kid, and that's you, and you claim to be a believer, that's a problem. That's not something just to laugh at. You have to understand that that's not good, that there's something wrong in your heart there. But I also know what it is to be an adult and not want to go to church and to go for some reason other than you're hungry for the Word of God. You go because you're expected to go. And if you don't go, somebody might ask you why you didn't go. That should not be us. He's not saying, read the Word of God, go to church. He's saying, desire it. Want it. Because it's not just an it. It's Him. You want the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book and His Word is where you find Him, where you learn of Him, where you look at Him. And as you look at Him, you become more like Him. And that should be the desire of each one of us. I hope that this morning you've been encouraged to desire. I hope that you've been convicted if you understand that that desire has been not where it should be for a long time. And I hope that you can see that it is not something which is impossible to change. There is a way to have that desire. We need to follow God's steps to get it back.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.